I'm going to use this, not necessarily because I need it, but I might need it to lean on. Just hope it doesn't fall with me. The four pillars of the New Testament church. And there is no other church on the planet that has these four pillars unless they are the New Testament church. Because these are the ones that God gave for his church. You know, one thing about being sick, even though it's not fun, you have a lot of time to think. And to think about, what's this all about? What's redemption all about? What does that mean? If I've been redeemed, it means I belong to somebody, and now somebody who owned me is having to buy me back. That's redeemed. And that becomes this condition I find myself. I need to be redeemed. And the Bible gives us a plan for that. Did you ever think about how this process even began? You know, in John, the first chapter, it says, all made things were made through him, speaking of Jesus, and nothing was made that has been made. Do you ever think about what that looked like in heaven in the book of Genesis? Before he began to speak the world into place? Again, I've had a lot of time to think, and so bear with me. This would be the conversation that I think Jesus and God would have had as they were creating the world, especially when we get to day six, toward the afternoon or evening of day six, when he was getting ready to make us. And God looked at Jesus and he says, well, let's make man in our image. You know, we are great together. In fact, we're so great together, we're one. There is nothing, no daylight between, we're one. So let's make man in our image and in our likeness so they can enjoy this oneness and this fellowship, not only with each other, but with us. Well, that sounds great. And then Jesus looks at God and he says, but you know, they're not going to want to be men very long. I says, what do you mean? He says, well, they're going to want to be us. They're going to want to make up their own mind. They're going to want to be powerful like us. They want to be us. And then when they are us, they won't need us. And that was never God's intent, but that's what man became, right? We can read about it in the Old and New Testament, who we've become. And so God says, you know, on the evening of the sixth day, he created man from the dust of the earth. And I think he made him from the dust of the earth for a reason, so he could dust him off a little bit every once in a while, because man, you know, he put the man code in a male. You know, we don't ask for directions. We don't go to the doctor. We believe what we believe, regardless if the true facts are right here in front. That's us. We've got the man code. That's who we are. And so God knew that we were going to have the man code, and then he made a woman. Yep. The man code in a woman. And it says that it wasn't good for the man to be alone, to live in this world of his code, even though he was designed and created to rule over the things that God had created. He was a ruler. And so, you know, when Adam named every animal, that was its name. And he was a caretaker of it all. He was the man, second in command, just under God. And then God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And so he caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. You ever ask why? Caused the man, because he just wouldn't have put up with it. So he caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was asleep, man, willingly or unwillingly, surrendered a rib to the power of God. And from that rib, God performed a miracle. He made a woman. And by the way, the Hebrew word for man is ish. And the word for woman is isha, which means the same with specific differences. That's why when he said the two will become one flesh, it was absolutely true. They were the same, but they were different. And so when God got this woman made in all of her beauty and all of her perfection, she brought him to the man because she didn't have a name. Adam was going to name her. But when Adam saw Eve, he was almost speechless. He said, "Wow, she's bone of my bone." I mean, he really thought she was a knockout. I mean, he'd have chased her through the jungle. But he said, "Wow, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man," which is absolutely true, isn't it? And it says, "Therefore a man will leave his father and mother and be united to each other, the same but different, and they will become one flesh." And it says, "They were naked, and they knew no shame." Well, keep in mind, mirrors had not been invented yet. And we hadn't learned to ridicule one another yet, because this was a perfect environment. But God knew something very shortly was going to happen. And that's why we're going to have the four great pillars of the church. Because just like the conversation that I made up, that pretty soon man was going to want to be God. And I want to suggest this morning that in our journey of faith, in our search of living for God, in the endeavors that we face, in our struggles, in our trials, in our offerings, in our praise, in our glory, and all of those things, there is someone who's going to come to you and say, "Did God really say? You got to go to church every Sunday. You can't go here. No, God didn't say that at all. What God said is that you can eat of all the trees of the garden. They're here for food." By the way, everybody was vegetarian then, because there was only vegetation. And so as we progress in that, Satan says, "That's not true. That's not true. The only reason that God said, 'Don't eat of this tree in the middle of the garden,' is that when you eat of it, you're going to be like him, knowing good from evil." Well, that begs a question in my mind. If there was the ability to know good and evil, then was evil present in the midst of perfection? I think the answer has to be yes. Otherwise, sin could have never entered the world. Who was taking care of sin? Who was taking care of good and evil when we had no knowledge of it? God was. God was taking care of everything that we needed. But there was a need to be God. And so as this conversation continued, Satan says that he knows that you'll be like him and your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. Did you get the lie? If you're made in God's image and your likeness, you're already like God. You're just not God. The lie was, there's something missing. You can take a step up. God's keeping something from you. Well, friends, the opposite of that is the truth. God has given us everything, has provided every tool for us to live that abundant life that he wants us to live. But God did say that the day we eat thereof, you shall surely die. So was death always in the mind of God from the beginning? Yes. Yes. Why would he say, the day that you do it, you're going to die? Because he knew you were going to die. He knew it. I don't understand it, but he knew it. And so pretty soon, Eve starts looking at that fruit. I don't know what the process was, or she saw that it was pleasing to the eye. And so she took some and saw that it was also good for food. And so she took some and she ate it. And she gave it to the guy hiding in the bush behind her. And by the way, the guy hiding in the bush behind her that she gave this fruit, whatever it was the bitterness of disobedience, was supposed to be out in front saying no, because I was given authority to rule, to protect, to take care of. And so when we get into the book of Romans, we find that it is not Eve that is held accountable for the sin that entered the world. It was Adam, because Adam was disobedient in more than one way. Well, what's that got to do with the four pillars of the New Testament church? First of all, I just want to say that none of us, no human being, since Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, has ever known what perfection is. And remember, we talked a little bit about that last Sunday. We have no idea what we've lost, but God does. God knows exactly what he created us for, and right now we're foreigners. We're living in a world that God never intended for us to live under. We're living under circumstances that God never intended for us to live under, because he was taking care of all of that. But because we wanted to be God, we're having to deal with it. And you know the one thing that God never equipped us to deal with was sin. Are you equipped to deal with the penalty of sin? Are you equipped to deal with death? If we know we're all going to die, why do we go to a funeral and cry? Why do we feel grief and loss? Why do we feel all those things at a funeral? Why do we feel helpless? And the simple answer is, we were never intended to experience these things. But God knew how to handle it. We broke his will, his plan for our lives. And so we find ourselves now living in a world that is dark, is filled with sin, and we need to be redeemed. Now, I can only give you sketches, because it's the whole Bible wrapped up into one great educational story for all who would believe in him. And so since Jesus said that, or God said that the wages of sin would be death, and the penalty for disobeying and partaking of the forbidden would be death, then there has to be a way. If God intended life for to be forever, there was going to have to become a way through which life can be restored. If it was not for Jesus and God's plan, the days that we spend upon this earth would be all that there is. But God had a plan. Because just because we sinned and decided that we wanted to be God instead of allowing God to be God, he made a way for us to continue and to experience that perfect life. Somewhere, death had to be defeated. Somewhere, the penalty for sin had to be paid for. God is just. God is loving. That doesn't mean what happens does not have consequence. But I think God's love shouts far louder in the offering that he gave than it did in the penalty that he pronounced. Because all of us are captured by this thing called death. The wages of sin is death. It's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. And so he sends himself in the flesh. The first pillar is the perfect sacrifice. Emphasis on perfect. Because there have been millions of sacrifices, but only one that mattered. And that was the one that Jesus Christ performed for us, that we celebrate, which was his death on the cross. As Jesus was approaching, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And of course, Jesus became that sacrifice. But the sacrifice wasn't the total picture here, was it? It wasn't the whole package. Because even though he was sacrificed and he was killed and he was laid in a tomb, on Easter morning he arose, defeating death, the penalty for our sin, wanting to become like God, so that now again we can have an opportunity to experience that which God created each one of us for, to live in his presence. Well, I don't know if anybody in here is 2,000 years old. So we have to have some way of communicating what Jesus did. And the other second pillar of the New Testament church is the perfect word. I suppose the Bible, the Word of God, has been the most assaulted piece of literature on planet Earth that there has ever been. But within this one book, this one library, all the truth of all the universe is explained and held. And as far as salvation goes, the salvation story, everything that we need is there. We need to be obedient to it. And so God gives the perfect word because he needs to have a witness beyond the sacrifice, which is the word of God. And then he needs to give us some motivation because we all know that we're not getting younger. And believe me, when you lay in bed for 2 weeks or the bed's only about a step away, you know that you are mortal. And as you age, you know that you have less days before you than are behind you. And you know that the day of preparation, which should have started at birth, better get started now or it may not have time to get started. And so it gives us its encouragement because as we have struggled through life and maybe in our own minds we have not accomplished much, he has given us the picture and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It gives us the victory over death. And that's found in Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 6 through 7. He gives us the victory over death. When we die, it's not over when we belong to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus overcame our death, has been victorious over our death, and is going to resurrect us to life. Remember when Jesus came to Martha and she fell at his feet, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection, life. It's me. I took care of that for Lazarus." It's okay to mourn because we love each other. But know this, this is not the last word. And probably the most important pillar that the New Testament church has, that no other church has unless it's the New Testament church, is direct access to God. Because when the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom on the day that Jesus died, it was replaced by the body of Jesus Christ, who is now the veil that is between us and God. And Jesus' purpose isn't to keep us from seeing God. It is ushering us into the presence of God. That concept is found in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 19 through 25. Jesus' flesh became the transport from this life of sin to the righteous and holy life that finds us in the very presence and the face of God. Remember what Moses' great request was when he was coming to the end of his journey? Lord, I just want to see you. Let me see you. And so God hid him in the cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand as he passed by. And Moses got to see the backside of God. But he gives us one better. Because through Jesus Christ, we have access directly to God. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. That's why we give credit to Jesus for the things that he allows us to do. Because it's God through Jesus in us. The great mystery of this faith that we have is God in Christ in us. I thought, wow, that's not much of a mystery. I've known that most of my life. Think about it. I was wrong. It is a mystery. How can that be? When I look at this guy in the mirror every morning, why does God want his son to live in me? It's a question I got to ask myself. Yep, it's a good thing it's in the bathroom because you get to clean up in there. We can clean up in prayer, folks. We can clean up our lives because we have the pillars of access to God where we belong. We have allowed our world to get so infected with politics that is so demonic that it has captured the hearts and the minds of men and have blinded them to the power and the glory and the goodness and the love that permeates our universe that we are supposed to be a part of. Can I be a Republican and be a Christian? Can I be a Democrat and be a Christian? I don't care. Because being a Republican or Democrat does not matter. Being a Christian does. Because there's your future. And your future is held in the hands of the one who spread his arms to hang on a cross for you and for me. There's no one so despicable on this earth that God will not forgive if he truly repents and comes to Jesus. There is no one in this world who is so good that he does not need to repent and come to Jesus. Folks, it's all grounded in Jesus Christ. In God's original plan for our eternal dwelling forever and ever. And ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And maybe that's just enough because we don't all have the capacity, nor the words, nor the mind to understand it all. But Father, what you've given to us, help us to live, help us to share. And in God's love, perfect love, we ask that we can be an example of who you are in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.